Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, we're in our series called Advance, and I really wanted to honor our team that are in Fiji at the moment. They have had a powerful week already. So today marks day 7, actually, for them. They'll be back here on Wednesday, most of them. Some of them are actually staying on to do another 10 days mission on the beach somewhere. they figure, well, since I'm here, take a vacation, which is good. We've sent a team of 22. And this is, you know, for a church our size and for a church our age, you know, for those of you who are relatively new here, we've only been going for three years and 9 months now, so going on to 4 years. So for usually you wait until you're really solidified and large, then you start sending missions teams. But for us to send a team of 22 is really exciting to see that missions is an integral part of who we are as a church, being led by our campus minister, Roisin. And a lot of exciting things have happened throughout the week. If you've been staying up to date on our Facebook page, for those of you who don't know, we have a Facebook page where we post a lot of the updates and things that are happening in this church as well as things that are happening on the mission field. So throughout this this week, there's a lot of exciting things that have been happening. This morning they held a service at the most popular mall area in Suva, in the movie theater. And so our church was, our missionaries were heavily involved in that. There was a lot of work that happened in the community throughout the week, in some of the schools, as well as holding women's fellowship meetings and so forth. So we're taking code to Fiji, apparently. But one of the things I was really excited about was a couple that they're actually on their way back from. They only managed to be there for 7 days, but a couple that were a part of the team, Sielsi and Raywin Fangupo, were actually able to do their zoo training there and did it amongst the community. And word got out about what they were doing. The president of Fiji actually got wind of what they were doing. He was really interested in what they were doing in the community, seeing it as a form of outreach. And here's actually a photo of them meeting with the president of Fiji. Can you believe that? That's the sort of favor God is calling us to roll in. And I'm telling you, for them to share the, you know, obviously share about silverbacks, but using it as an avenue to also share the gospel. Apparently one of the officers that was there that helped them to get the appointment with the president was actually blown away at how open the president was to hearing that. And so you'll hear more about it next week. I don't want to steal their thunder, because Roisin will come back and give a report next week, a full report. They're going to take the whole service just to share all the exciting things that have happened over there and just encourage us around the missions culture that we want to establish and continue to establish in our church. But this is exciting. You are a part of this church. This is the sort of church we want to be, not just overseas, but we also want to embrace the mission field that we have right here in Brisbane. And so hopefully this inspires you in all that we're talking about throughout the series called Advance. Now, as we're in the series, I wanted to just go through and highlight some of the things we talked about last week, just so that I can set it up for everything that we're going to be talking about today. Many of you remember, if you've got your Bibles, you can go there really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it says there, do it all for the sake of the gospel. That sounds like what the Fiji team are doing, right? Do it all for the sake of the gospel. Turn to your neighbor and encourage them. Do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, here's where we went with the whole thought of this. The gospel is free to receive, but it costs a lot often to give. And when we think about how it was given to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, it cost him everything that we may have it for free. But those who receive the gospel now have a responsibility to take the gospel out. Are you with me today? Right? And in the taking out of it, often at times we have to sacrifice our reputation, sacrifice our time, sacrifice our, you know, whatever it may be, even finances, to fly to a nation like Fiji to be able to deliver the gospel. So it's free, but it costs a lot. It costs a lot. How many of you would agree with that, right? So if we go through the verses that we focused in on, verses 24 to 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." In that verse, we hear the word run, and the word is the word in Greek, trakos. And trakos, obviously, is where we get the word track from, but it's not the track we run in. It's how we track our ability to run. Last week, I talked about how the Institute of Sport here in Australia is renowned all over the world at using sports science to be able to study the movements of different athletes so as to refine and define the way they run, the way they move, so as to be favorites to win certain sports in the Olympics. And with the Olympics coming up, you better believe the Australian Sports Institute is studying all of the athletes that are getting ready to swim, to run, and so forth. And they track the way that they run. And hopefully in this sermon and last week, you are encouraged to actually put life on pause and actually track the way you've been running this race called life. Actually, you know, what happens is we get so caught up in the way that we run our lives that we begin to forget how we run. And we realize that we want to make certain changes, but we never take the time to put life on pause and analyze the way we're running so as to make those differences and see ourselves run in such a way with excellence. So that's the word track off. So God requires us with the tracking of our running to run with a radical excellence. Everybody say radical excellence. Okay, the next verse says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The word there in the self-control is the word agonizomai, where we get, again, the word agony from. Self-control. I don't want to do it. I want to do this, but you know, in order to run this race, I have to abstain from certain things. How many of you know that if you're an Olympic athlete, it's probably not a good idea to have KFC every day, right? Probably not going to win any race other than the race to your grave, race of eating. You're not going to win a 100-meter dash eating KFC every day. You have to abstain from it. Even though the herbs and spices are so enticing, it's like a culinary cocaine, somewhat subduing you and ushering you towards eating it, but you just say no because I want to win the race. I'm not that this battle is personal that I'm communicating with you right now. But hopefully you can see what I mean, right? That in order to win a race, sometimes you have to exercise self-control, and sometimes it is agonizomai. It does emerge in the form of agony sometimes, but you have to do it. So God has called us and given us by His Spirit to run with a radical endurance. Everybody say radical endurance. He's given us the ability, the agonizomai, to be able to endure the race that God has called us to run. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 says, I do not run aimlessly. Everybody say aimlessly. So I do not box as one beating the air. I do not run aimlessly. There is a point to this life. Have you ever thought about this? That each day within your life is to be run with a certain purpose. If you have a long-term purpose, then each day, each moment, each breath that you take and inhale and exhale has to be inhaled and exhaled on purpose. There's nothing accidental about it. Have you ever taken a moment to look at your schedule even and seen the blank spaces within your schedule? Did you schedule that response as well? Like actually thinking about it, like what am I going to do with this time? Because if you don't fill it up, does that mean that time will stop? Oh, he hasn't made a decision what he's going to do from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. today. So why don't we stop the clocks until he makes up his mind? No, time just moves on. Time just keeps on going. And unless we realize that there's a purpose and a plan for our lives, then what ends up happening is we become accidental people who just live by accident like a spiritual pinball. Bling, 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 blah, 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 you know, just moving around this pinball machine called life. But if you are intentional about the direction of where you are heading, running this race, with track off and with agonizomai, then there's a certain purpose, there's a reason as to every moment that you have. Here's an exercise I'd encourage you to do. And I'm in the process of doing it too. I'm not perfect at it. But try and fill out every part of your schedule. Even scheduling sleep. How about that? I am going to schedule my 6 to 8 hours of sleep. Otherwise, you live by accident. God has not called you to live by accident because you're not an accident. People may have told you are an accident, but I'm telling you by the Spirit of God today, you are not an accident. Everybody look up at me. I want you to see. I want to see your eyes with all four of my eyes. You are not an accident. And therefore, if you are not an accident, you need not to live accidentally. Every breath needs to be breathed in and out on purpose. Take a breath right now. Breathe it out. Oh, Jesus. God gave you that breath. He didn't have to give you that breath, but He gave it to you. By His grace, you take that breath. So by His grace, you better live on purpose. Radical focus. God has called us to live with radical focus, not aimlessly. Okay, now here's the last one. And this is where I ended last week and where I'm going to begin this week. And this one may, you know, the other three may make sense, but this one you might think, oh, no, that's somebody else's job, not mine. But I want you to watch this, okay? But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. How many of you do not want to be disqualified from this race? The mere fact that all of us are here. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was like, oh, I don't know, you know, Nelly, I don't know if I can come to church. You know, I'm so ashamed because everybody there is like perfect or trying to act like they're perfect. I'm saying none of us are perfect, including the guy that's got the microphone right now. But God is the God of second chances, third chances. And, you know, as long as we have our lives repentant, turned away from sin and turned towards God, and in the process of walking out in this process is called sanctification, becoming more like Christ, we will not be disqualified. So we run this race in the process of preaching to others. And last week I talked about preaching is actually announcing the conditions of the race. You know, in ancient Greek, Olympians would have before them, that before the race is run, they would have the preacher come up and announce the conditions of the race. This race will run, we run this length, and there's this number of runners. You're not allowed to do this, you can do that. That would announce the conditions of the race. Our job as preachers is to announce the conditions of this life. That's the job of a preacher. And let me tell you something. If you are a follower of Christ, you are called to be a preacher. What do you preach? You announce the gospel. Because there are rules called the law. But because we've broken the law, every single one of us, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then all of us find the redemptive gift that is given to us of eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:23. So we find ourselves redeemed by Christ. So we announce the rules. Here's the rules. We broke them. So here is the Christ who comes to give us eternal life and redeems us from the breaking of those rules. A preacher comes and announces that. That's our job as preachers. So God calls all of us to be radical preachers, do radical preaching. Like I said, preaching is the announcement of the conditions, and every one of us is a preacher. It's just a matter of what sermon you're preaching. Every single one of us is a preacher. Some of us just don't use words. Actually, the loudest sermon that you can preach is your life. I'm trying not to be that dad, right? That will tell my kids one thing and do the other. You need to eat your vegetables. Oh, man. You need to do that. You know, like you want to not be a hypocrite, right? You have to be the sort of preacher, because what ends up happening is my kids end up following my actions more than my words. And we end up putting the hippo in hypocrite, right? Because we become so full of our lies that we become, you know, we look so large, and it's like we try to tell them things that we aren't doing. Let us not be runners who run this race, disqualifying ourselves by our behavior, telling this next generation that's coming up, hey, don't do this, don't do that, don't do like daddy did. Well, it looks like daddy enjoyed it. Looks like mommy loved that. Don't do like I did. You know what? There is more chance, science shows, studies show, there's more chance of your children or those who come after you repeating the behavior and going even further into depth of the behavior that you display more than what you teach them from your lips. So if you want to change the next generation, preach with your life. What? Ask yourself this. Ask yourself this before we go any further. What kind of message is my life preaching right now? Not your words, but your life. Like if my kids are looking at my life, what sort of sermon, what sort of message is my life preaching? Are you with me today? Now, before we go any further, I've got to set this up because last week I was about to launch into it. Felt like God took me in another direction. I want to continue down this whole race analogy from Scripture and just help you to understand that the race is not a sprint. It's not even a marathon. It's actually a relay race. It's a race for eternity. That after you finish this race, does that mean the race has ended? No, it's finished for you, but there is a generation that takes the baton. And actually, if you listen to what I just said, they may take the baton, but there's moments where they receive the baton and you still need to run alongside them. That's called discipleship, until God says, let them go. Okay, so it's a matter of running alongside. It's that sort of relay. You know, in an athletic relay, you pass the baton and then they take off. The difference about this race we run in this relay is that we pass the baton, but we still run alongside them until God gives the release for them to go. So the greatest example of this is actually from Scripture. If we look at 2 Timothy. Now, I've preached this scripture before, but I'm going to go to it from a different angle if you'll just follow me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to go from verse 1. And as we do this, I want you to understand the context of this letter. This letter was being written by Paul. Many of you have heard me talk about this before. This letter was being written by the Apostle Paul while he was being imprisoned before he was about to be executed. And so he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And this is the final chapter of this final letter that the Apostle Paul writes to his spiritual son. This is literally the end of the running of the race before he hands it off to Timothy. So follow me in your scripture. If you've got your Bible, just follow me there. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who's to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Everybody say, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. There's this understanding of this race being won, and literally, Timothy's already running his race. He is now the pastor of the church at Ephesus. But Paul is about to be executed and inevitably go and meet Jesus himself. And so these are his final words to his spiritual son, Paul. Now, when I think about a relay race, I was actually thinking about the most grueling marathon that there is on the planet. How many of you have heard of the relay race called Hood to Coast? Hood to Coast is run in Portland, in the USA, on the northwestern coast of the United States. And it's run from Mount Hood all the way to the coast, the west coast of the United States. If you look here, there's 35 legs of the race. It's run by 12. You've got teams of 12. There's about 1,050 teams running every year. It always gets booked out. So basically, you start in the mountain, and each leg is roughly 5 miles, which is about 8 kilometers, right? And then you hand it off to the next person. But basically, you're only allowed 12 people on each team. So that person needs to, you know, once they've run the leg, quickly make their way and prepare for the next leg that they run. So there's 35 of these legs. It's crazy. There's actually a documentary that came out about this race, and they do it every year. But what's cool about it is they have all sorts of community events. They, you know, they bring the barbecues out, and I don't know how you run with a sausage in your mouth, but they do it, they pull it off, and it becomes, you know, like thousands of people running this relay race. But what I found interesting about is just the preparation and the time that they take to actually build the team to run this race. There's a knowledge of one another that needs to take place in the preparation of the running of this race, so that they know, okay, I can trust this person to run at a certain pace, so when I finish my leg, I can get ready for my next leg. They know each other quite well. There's a depth of relationship in the Hood to Coast race. With that in mind, I just wanted to just give you the title of my message, and then we'll move forward from here. But basically, the title of my message today is The Baton and the Pace Setter. The Baton and the Pace Setter. Now, if we bring this into the spirit, what I wanted to talk about today is just looking firstly at kind of my heritage as a pastor. and where I came from a little bit, just to tell you a bit about my story. It starts in the 1860s, actually. Can you believe it? Going back in time. This is a map of Oceania. Oceania. I still can't say that word. How do you say it? Oceania? Oceania? This is a map of the South Pacific. Many of you will know this, okay? Apart from what happened historically in Australia in the 17th century with the arrival of the Spanish who came, they brought elements of the gospel. They certainly weren't missionaries. When I look at my history as a Samoan, New Zealand-born Samoan, and now minister of the gospel, there's a lot of history that I'm very aware of. What happened in the South Pacific was, in the 1860s, the London Missionary Society came and took the gospel to French Polynesia first. They brought the gospel to Tahiti. And in the process of making disciples there, what ended up happening was a lot of them got sick with various diseases like malaria and so forth. They ended up having to go back to London to kind of get healed up. But they did such an effective job of discipling these Tahitians that the Tahitians actually took the gospel from, if you look, French Polynesia is here on the purple boomerang looking thing over here. I'm going to come up here like a weatherman so you can see me. Okay, so basically, there's a westerly wind. Basically, the gospel was brought here. The London Missionary Society went back to London, and during this period, there's about a five-year period, I believe, that they had to get healed up and raise the funds to come back again. The Tahitians actually took the gospel west and began to reach Tonga, Fiji, Samoa as well, and took it all the way west. Now, many of us here who are Pacific Islanders will know this, about the London Missionary Society coming back after this period of time and being amazed that the gospel was already established in a very primitive form, and that merely what they did was formalize what they had learned. So if you're Samoan here, and for those of you who aren't Samoan, just ride with me. There's an area in Savai'i called Sapapali'i where the London Missionary Society landed when they brought the gospel back with Mr. Williams and the boys. They came on their ships, and the Samoans that were there at Sapapali'i at the time, they made the statement, "Wapalilangi." That's why we call those of Caucasian affluence. We call them palangi as Samoans because the heavens have exploded, the heavens have opened, and they were the ones that came, and the first book to be published in the Samoan language was the Holy Bible of Samoa. So basically they took the foundational knowledge of what we had learned orally through the Tahitians and the Rarotongans at the time and formalized it. But the gospel was so empowering at that time, this is during the late 1860s, that Samoan missionaries rose up, some of the Tongans as well, Rarotongans, and they kept taking the gospel west. So all the way from here, can you imagine it? Right over to Papua New Guinea. When they got to Papua New Guinea, guys, I have great-grandparents on both sides of my family, my mom's side and my dad's side. I know many of you may have great-grandparents. If you come from a heritage of pastors, some of your great-grandparents may have been killed during that time. I have great-grandparents on both sides of my mom's and my dad's side because I come from a pastoral family on both sides that were killed, and certain ones were actually cannibalized in Papua New Guinea for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want you to see the significance of this. See, because the gospel kept going through my generation, through generations. Now, don't laugh at this picture. Andy might remember this picture because he was there at this time of my life. But this is me and my dad. Can you believe?
Can you believe?
Now, this is my father. My father was a Congregational Church minister. And so even from him, he was a pastor. He never put pressure on me to be a pastor. Actually, I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a rapper. And God changed my life. Anyway, when I began to study the relay race, there's a point to what I'm getting at. The relay race of what had been passed down through my heritage, even towards my dad being a pastor, I recognized even more when I actually came under the Lordship of Christ, made the decision to give my life over to Jesus Christ, of the heritage, the weight of the history of the shoulders that I literally stand on today as I'm your pastor. That my dad passed this baton to me. He didn't put any pressure on me to take it. He just said, look, you do what God has told you to do. And at the time, I thought I would be the next Kanye West before Kanye West. That's how old I am. Okay, but God turned me around, and here I am as your pastor, pastoring. Now, I want to go back to this map, and I want you to realize that before I moved here almost 2 years ago, I was in Singapore. It's historically shown that from the 1860s to the 1880s, the Polynesian missionaries could not take the gospel past Papua New Guinea. God called me as somebody who was taking the baton from these generations to take it beyond there to there, to extend the legacy of my parents, to extend the legacy of my great-grandparents. I'm here to tell you today, no matter what your legacy is, God is calling you to extend it even further. You may have not had the best start. You may not have even had a great start. You may have had an awful start, but it's a start. And your job is to take that start and take it to the next level. You can make the choice and become a victim of that start and never start at all. Or you can say, no, I am standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before me, remembering that the gospel is free, but it cost a lot of people that came before me a lot. Now, I'm trying to make this as brief as possible because I want to bring this to you and for you to understand. Like, look, some of you may have come from backgrounds where you're looking at me and going, oh, that's your start, Nelly. How dare you question me about my start? I hear you. But the decision that you make with that start and the mere fact that you're here listening to this shows that God wants you to take whatever start it is and take it to the next level. You start to realize the importance of what you do and what you're called to do and what you should be motivated to do. That should drive you out of bed in the morning towards the purposes and the plan that God has for your life. So let's get a bit further into this, because now I have an understanding that this may have been what was set up for me. Now I have a responsibility for these people in my life to pass the baton to them. Now here's the thing. I was actually having this conversation with a friend of mine yesterday and just talking about what you happen to propose as the primary thing in your life will inevitably be the baton you pass to your kids. Whatever your kids observe that you center your time upon, you center your energy upon, you center your finances upon, will be the very baton you pass to the next generation. I can say, you need to follow God, you need to do great things for God, but if my life does not display passion and purpose towards God, then there's no baton that I'm passing to this next generation. They can read right through it. And that's the passion that Paul had. Paul went to prison for his faith and was able with full conviction to write this letter to Timothy saying, look, you've seen my life. You see that I'm literally about to die for the cause of the gospel, and therefore my life displays my passion for this thing. Therefore, you can bank on every word that I say. Please don't be the sort of parent that has a cigarette in their mouth telling their kids not to smoke. But that's unfortunately the hypocrisy that we see in church. That's unfortunately what we give to this next generation. We tell them what should be done. We don't do it ourselves. We're not a good billboard. We're not good preachers of the gospel because we don't believe it ourselves. And that's the reason why our life displays a gospel that is contrary to the gospel of the Word of God. Ask yourself, what is my life preaching right now? What is, because that's the baton that your kids will pick up on. If they see your passion is more about sports than it is about the gospel, then they will pick up the passion for sports and forget the gospel. If they see your passion is more for business than it is for the gospel, they will pick up on your passion for business and not pick up the gospel. If they see your passion is for, you know, games and the things that this life has, money and all, whatever it may be, if they see your passion is more for that, they'll pick up on that. Where are your passions? Because your passions are what you preach. Where is it? Where have you positioned yourself? And you wonder why your kids don't pick it up. Or not even your kids. I'm talking about even your spiritual next generation. Who are you pouring your life into? They'll pick up on the falsehood of the sermon that you preach. I love you. Let me write this down. How you exit one season will determine how you and yours will enter the next. How you exit one season will determine how you and yours will enter the next. Let's go to the scripture again. I charge you in the presence of God. Now, I'm going to give you four factors And if you're good, I'll give you one more. Four factors that will enable a successful passing of the baton. How many of you want to pass a baton successfully to this next generation? Man, even before you pass a baton, how many of you want to receive a baton and run with a baton? And some of us are running without a baton. Like, I think it's a baton. Oh, it's just a salami. Run with an actual baton. I'm hungry, all right? Just don't judge me. I charge you. In the presence of God. Everybody say, in the presence of God. Let's just pause right there. That's the first aspect of it. Everything that we do in terms of grabbing the baton, running with the baton, passing the baton, is done in the presence of God. There needs to be an awareness of the presence of God. How aware are you? Not today. It's easy to be aware of the presence of God today because we're around other Christians. We're around other people that are obviously aware of the presence of God. But when you are on your Monday, let me get right at you. Monday around 3:30 p.m., are you aware of the presence of God? Or are you aware of, thank God it's Friday? You're just really pressing, I just want to get through these days. An awareness of the Holy Spirit. How aware are you of the Holy Spirit throughout your week? Have an awareness of the presence of God. Let's go back to the scripture again. It says, let me give you that one. This is the environment of which we pass the baton in discipleship. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, this is the last part of it. He says in verse 19, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, and I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. God has to be with you. In order to pass the baton, you need to have an awareness of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word. Everybody say, preach the word. Notice it says the word. How many of you have heard preachers that preach their opinion more than the word? You preach, have you ever listened to a preacher and you've been like, yeah, and then they start going in a direction, you're like, what? They might be up the front of the church and, I believe by the Spirit of God that the Labor Party is going to win the elections. Or they'll be like, the Broncos are God's team. I'm not going to preach that, but they're my favorite team, but I'm not going to, that's blasphemy. Especially after the Doggies beat them, man, I'm just still praying for them. It's hard, eh? Because when you win Origin every year and most of the team comes from the Broncos. But anyway, let's just put it here. Preach the word, not your opinion. Preach the word, not your opinion. Turn to somebody, encourage them. Preach the word, not your opinion. Okay? If what you are preaching cannot be found in the word of God, then don't preach it. There are certain standards that you may have that are not necessarily essential, but you make them essential, and so you add, your little Jesus plus gospel to, and put that trip on other people. I really believe that the Lord has called me to tell you that you shouldn't dress that way. Because the real reason is because I can't fit those clothes. I'm just saying. Preach the word, not your opinion. Okay. Don't do this. Have you ever noticed those sorts of preachers preach a lot of don'ts and don't preach a lot of do's? How many of you know if you get so busy doing the do, the don'ts don't matter? Like if you are so encapsulated with chasing after God, the don'ts really don't happen anyway because you've got such a passion for Him. What you hate, what He hates, you hate anyway. You don't have to tell them you shouldn't. You shouldn't hook up with that person. They don't have belief in Jesus. That's right. But like if you're so passionate about God, you should be aware that the person that you end up linking up with for that sort of relationship should have the same passion and the same purpose and the same fervor. You're not just waiting at the altar call for somebody that's handsome and has great eyes. I hope he gets saved. I hope he gets saved. And you roll up with your Bible. Go to the book of Numbers. I have a book of Numbers, but yours is not here. No, come on. Cut it out, all right? Please do not preach your false gospel. Don't bring your false gospel here, all right? If you are running so passionately after God, you will inevitably find the person that has the same passion and the same direction that God would link you up with at the right time. But just stay passionate about following God. Don't worry about all that. But unfortunately, what ends up happening is that, you know, our passions get swayed. Why? Because we live accidentally. We roll around like pinballs. Where is he? Where is he? Bong. Where is he? Where is he? Bong. You know? Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. Guys, always be ready. Always be ready. There are going to come opportunities for you. I prophesy this over you this month. If you are a follower of Christ, I prophesy this over your life. You are going to have opportunities where people around you will be softened. Their hearts will be softened. They'll come to you wanting to know about the hope that you have in Christ. And you may have only received Christ 2 weeks ago. That's fine. But just prepare to tell your story of how Jesus came and changed your life. Even if you don't know the verses from the Bible, it's somewhere in the book of Hesitations, somewhere, you know, second Hesitations. No, I'm here to tell you today, all you have to do right now, even if you're a young Christian, is prepare how God transformed you. Just share your story and how God transformed you. I'm telling you that Scripture says in Revelation 11 that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our what? Not theology, testimony. Not loving this life even unto death. Revelation 11 verse 12. Actually, the way that you overcome is by sharing your story, how God has transformed you. Always be ready. Turn to your neighbor, encourage them. Well, you better get ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3 says, for the time is coming. Tell them, the time is coming. When people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Look, I am vehemently passionate about keeping this gospel Christ-centered. Okay? If you want your ears tickled, if you want self-help gospel, this is the wrong church to be in. Okay? You can visit another church that will tell you how to make more money in accordance with the will of God for your business in the name of Jesus. This is not that church. This church, we preach being crucified with Christ. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. This is not the sort of church where we treat Christianity like it's Disneyland for free. It's not that way at all. I'm here to tell you today that there are so many preachers that are preaching a false gospel, that are trying to tell you that it's going to be, you know, it's going to be easy. You follow Jesus, everything's going to be fine. You're going to go through some hard times. If you want to follow Jesus and be more like Jesus, he got crucified. Welcome to the jungle. That's how we are rolling. And Jesus said, you know, if you want to follow me, you must what? Deny yourself, carry your, what, pillow? It's not a cross as in, you know, like what Tupac used to wear around his neck, baby, baby. You know, like it's an instrument of crucifixion, of execution. When he says to you, deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. He's saying, get rid of your selfishness. Die to yourself. Then we can hang. That doesn't sound like Disneyland to me. That does not sound like the magic pass that you get to go down the, you know, ride all the three parks and all that sort of stuff. There's none of that. It's going to be hard. Welcome to Christianity, where we don't live a storm-free life. We live a storm-proof life, right? Unfortunately, many of them will end up turning away and listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I'm committed as your pastor to not preach that gospel. Here's the thing too. Us in our own lives, like I said at the top, we must take time to put our life on pause and recognize how far we've drifted from the center. We sing it all the time. Jesus at the center of it all, from beginning to the end, it's all about you, Jesus. Have you ever taken time to pause? Look at your schedule. Monday to Friday, where is Jesus? Oh, Pastor Nelly, I got him like 10 minutes before I wake up. Before you wake up, right? Is there Jesus there? I got Jesus in there somewhere. Is Jesus at, I'm not saying the whole day has to be a devotion, but is Jesus at the center of your classes for all our students here? Is Jesus at the center of your workplace? The way that you hold yourself in integrity, and the way that you do business, and the way that you address your parents, your family, your spouse. Is Jesus at the center of your marriage? Is Jesus at the center of every relationship? When you walk into a room, when you walk into a social gathering, are you walking in thinking, how can I be around people that can benefit my cause? Or are you walking into an environment saying, how can I be a blessing to those who are in that environment? That determines where Jesus is at in terms of your schedule. We can sing about Jesus being at the center, but is he really the center of your life? Recognize how far you've drifted. Do you recognize that? Like, think about it just for a moment. I'll give you about 20 seconds right now. Just think about where you're at. Have you drifted? If Jesus is our anchor, do we take time to recognize how far we've drifted? We get caught in the undertow of life sometimes, having so much fun, going through all this other stuff that may happen. Life happens. But then when we actually take time to put life on pause and look for the shore, can't see it anywhere because we've drifted. Because the noise of life has somehow pulled us away from being centered on Christ. Is that the case with you today? Recognize the drift. As for you, we're closing now. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. Whew, I fought the good fight. Can you imagine? Like, I'm feeling the weight of this now. Paul is about to die. He already knows. I fought the good fight. You've heard me say this before. A fight is a good fight when you are not the one on the ground looking up. A fight is a good fight when you knock the opponent out. Sorry, sisters, if it's a bit violent today. A fight is a good fight when we knock the opponent out. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Here's my final point. A race well run is a relay baton well passed. A race well run is a relay baton well passed. Where are we at today? Let me just ask you this as we take a moment just to pause before I get you to stand up and we're going to close. Just to think about where you are in life right now. Have you drifted? Have we drifted right now? Have you come away from where a place where Jesus is indeed the center, but you've allowed yourself to drift away? And it's even at the point where your life is preaching, you know, sermons that are totally contrary to the sermon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a few moments now just to analyze where you are. Please do not use this time for anything else, especially sleep. Okay? Just do this really quickly. If your neighbor will let you, just shake him on the shoulder and just say, wake up. Okay, now that you're awake, take a moment right now. Just close your eyes. Be careful. Close your eyes and just analyze where you are. Do you recognize that there's been a drift in your life? And then ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, how do I anchor myself back in you? How do I find myself drawn back to a place where your presence is once again the center? Take a few moments right now. Take about 30 seconds just to analyze where you're at.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.